Let us now draw near to our Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing over this service. Gracious God and Father, how good it is to sing your praises. We thank you that we may be gathered together again in worship of you on this day. You are the eternal Lord and King before whom we bow, to whom we render our worship. We thank and praise you for showing us your great love and favor, for making known to us your faithful word, for being steadfast in your covenant promises, and for giving us new life with you each day again. How blessed we are in knowing you, the great and awesome God. We may constantly enjoy the power of your grace and mercy, and experience the relief of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that you give us guidance in your word, so that we might be equipped to serve you alone and to prepare ourselves for the return of your Son on the clouds of heaven. Help us to serve you with joy and to be filled with a desire to increase in our knowledge and our love for you, the only true God. We pray that you will be pleased to accept our worship of you this afternoon. Will you bless our being together? Fill our minds with your Holy Spirit as we read from your word. Keep sin and evil far from us, and grant that in everything we do in our worship, we may give glory, praise, and honor to your great and holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's now turn together to the Heidelberg Catechism and read together Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65, 66, and all the way to 68. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two: holy baptism and the Holy Supper. In connection with that Lord's Day, let's now read together from Holy Scripture. Read Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, starting at verse 1. Now reading the whole chapter. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass, the the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as weak human beings, can often be plagued with uncertainties and insecurities. So often we can doubt ourselves, or our own abilities, or we can lack trust of others. Perhaps others have let us down in the past, and therefore we are reluctant to trust those people again. Or perhaps we are critical of ourselves and wonder whether we are really able to do the task that's being set before us by our boss or our teacher. We might begin to protest and try to find all kinds of excuses for avoiding the job that needs to be done. We can all struggle with this from time to time, and there can come a time when this needs to be addressed and dealt with. This matter becomes even more serious when it concerns our faith life, our life with the Lord. And unfortunately, this is a problem which happens all too frequently among us sinful human beings. For it is so difficult for us to live by faith. By nature, we are prone to live by sight and only to believe and be sure of things when we can see them. I'll believe it when I see it, we often can think. This is understandable, but when it affects our life with the Lord, then significant problems will result. The Lord has chosen to communicate with us, His people, primarily through His Word. It is in this way that He is pleased to work faith in us. In the last few Lord's days, we have considered the importance of faith. It is only through faith in what Christ has done for us that we can be declared righteous before God. As the first question of this Lord's Day puts it, since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all His benefits, where does faith come from? The question about the origin of our faith is of great importance because that is how we share in Christ. Without a true faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, we would be lost. But by God's grace, we may know that ultimately faith does not depend upon us. For by nature, it is impossible that we are able to believe. We are not capable of doing any good by ourselves in our own strength, not even believing the Word of God. It is only possible for us to believe His Word through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He is the one who softens our hard hearts and makes them receptive to the message of the gospel. He is the one who prepares the soil so that we might receive and listen to the word and bear abundant fruit as a result. And therefore, it is a real blessing from the Lord that we may hear the preaching of the word from week to week, for this is how He works faith in our hearts. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of the preaching in the life of the believer. Let's turn to Romans 10. Read the verses 14 and 15. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It is through the preaching that the gospel of salvation, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, is sent from God to His people. He uses heralds and messengers so that the people might hear the good news and believe in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord is also mindful of our weaknesses and the frailty of our faith. He realizes that it is difficult for us to believe His word alone. Although we know that it is His word and that we can trust it and believe it, we are nevertheless prone to doubting. We are not always able to be as strong in our faith as we would like to be. And therefore, in His mercy and compassion, He has also instituted the sacraments, so that we might be able to quite literally see and taste that the Lord is good. In His grace and goodness, He was willing to take that extra step so that we might also receive confirmation of the gospel through these physical, material means, which are beyond dispute, since we can see them right before our very eyes, touch them with our fingers, and taste them with our mouths. This afternoon, we will be focusing especially on the second question and answer of this Lord's Day about what are the sacraments. The Catechism defines the sacraments as holy, visible signs and seals. I proclaim to you God's word under the following theme. The Lord gives us the sacraments to strengthen our faith. These sacraments are first, visible signs. Second, holy seals. Throughout the history of God's people, they had difficulty trusting in the word alone, which the Lord had given them either in Scripture or through the mouth of the prophets which he had sent among them. We read from Judges chapter 6, and at the beginning of that chapter is the all too familiar refrain that the Israelites again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And therefore the Lord will punish them for their evil deeds. In this case, he sends the Midianites against them, and they attack the Israelites, ravage their crops, make it difficult for them to even survive. As a result, the Israelites cry out to the Lord to help them in their desperate situation. And he responds by sending to them a prophet. The Lord brings his word to his people, and they are to listen to him and take the message to heart. The prophet admonishes the people for not obeying the Lord and serving the Lord uprightly. Instead, they have been following other gods and worshiping what the Lord had expressly forbidden. The Lord had told his people that they would suffer under his wrath and anger if they did not obey him and worship him alone. Before the Israelites had entered the promised land, they had heard the covenant blessings and the covenant curses. And one of those curses was that foreigners would invade their land and make it very difficult for them. In this way, the Lord would discipline his people and confront them with their sin and iniquity. How would they respond to this? Would they turn from their evil ways and repent, or would they persist in their sins? Now the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, the son of Joash, the Abiezrite. The angel addresses Gideon as a mighty man of valor. The Lord is with him. This is the word which comes from the Lord directly to Gideon. Notice how in this account the angel of the Lord and the Lord are used interchangeably, referring to the same divine person. How does Gideon respond to this word? He is filled with doubts and uncertainties. But if the Lord is with us, then why have all these disasters happened to us? Has the Lord abandoned us? The reality of the situation in Israel at the time did not seem to fit with the word of the angel that God was with him. He couldn't see that. In verse 14, the Lord comes to Gideon directly with a command. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? This word of God must have come as a real surprise to Gideon. Who was he that he should take on such an incredible role? The Midianites appeared to be invincible. They just went where they wanted in the land of Israel, and all Israel cowered in their presence. Would he, Gideon, be the one to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites? That seems completely impossible. The word of God is not convincing to Gideon, and he cannot believe it. Even the assurance at the end that the Lord himself is sending him does not quench Gideon's doubts. Gideon objects that he's the least in his family and that his clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh. Surely someone else should be chosen for such a lofty task. You've come to the wrong person, Lord. I can't do it. But the Lord insists that Gideon's objections do not hold water with him. He has chosen Gideon for this great task, and he will be with Gideon so that he will be able to do it. Once again, Gideon has heard the clear word of God and the assurance that God will be with him. Surely this will be enough for Gideon, and he can then get on with the task at hand. But no, Gideon requires a sign that it is really the Lord who is talking to him. How does he know for sure that this message does indeed come from God himself? How can he be sure that this is the Lord's will for his life? Gideon was going to present an offering to the Lord. He comes with a young goat, an ephah of flour, which is quite a substantial amount in such a time of impoverishment because of the Midianite attacks. From this ephah of flour, he made some unleavened bread. The angel instructs Gideon to place this offering on a rock. And then in verse 21, we read the sign which the Lord gave Gideon. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What a convincing and powerful sign that this was indeed the Lord who had appeared to Gideon, and that it was the Lord's words which he had heard. This sign was more than Gideon had bargained for, and he became very fearful because he now realized that he had seen God. And who can see God and remain unaffected by that? Who can see God and live? The Lord himself immediately assures Gideon that he comes in peace. The sign of the fire consuming the meat and bread was clearly a divine sign, a visible sign which confirmed the word which the Lord had spoken to Gideon. Stop doubting now, Gideon. It is truly the Lord who has spoken to you, and he will fulfill the word which he spoke to you. There is no doubt or uncertainty about it. In his mercy and kindness, the Lord consented to give Gideon a sign which would assure him and strengthen him in accepting the fact that he was indeed with Gideon, that Gideon could go into battle against the Midianites, confident, knowing that the Lord would give him the victory. We can see in how the account progresses that the sign had its effect on Gideon for some time, because he willingly and without protest follows the Lord's command to tear down that family altar to Baal. This was obviously no small matter and would have required a lot of courage on Gideon's part. He does it at night, but the task which God commanded him to do is accomplished. It must be clear and visible to everyone that it is the Lord who is God in Israel and not Baal. The men of the town want to kill Gideon for what he had done, but his father convinces them to leave that up to Baal if he really is a god. So Gideon has to take on the task of actually fighting against the Midianites and other eastern peoples. But when the moment actually arrives, Gideon is again filled with doubts about God's promise. He cannot go forward with the task at hand unless he first receives a visible sign from the Lord that he will be able to receive the victory because the Lord is with him. Gideon provides his own sign and asks God to do what he says. Gideon does not act in a way which is to be an example for us, but we do see the great compassion of the Lord in consenting to Gideon's request and in providing a clear and visible sign of his presence and the assurance that he will be with Gideon and give him the victory. Gideon had to see the sign of the fleece 2 times before he was satisfied. He was a man who was weak in himself and struggled greatly with doubt and uncertainty. But the Lord provided what was needed, and he showed Gideon with visible signs that he was with him and would give him the victory because he was executing the Lord's plan for his people. During the Old Testament period, the Word of God was often accompanied by visible signs that underlined the message of the Word. Think of the prophet Ezekiel, who performed all sorts of interesting and elaborate signs in order to confirm the Word which he spoke to the people. His signs helped the people to understand the message and make it very concrete for them, so that they would take the message to heart and make it their own. As those who live in the new dispensation, we have received the sacraments as signs to strengthen us in the faith. They are signs which we can visibly see before our eyes. They are a picture of God's acts of grace towards us. And therefore, these signs are also richer than what Gideon received. What Gideon saw was a clear act which indicated that God was with him. But the disappearing of the offering did not itself contain a message for him. And as for the sign of the fleece, this was something which Gideon himself had thought of and demanded from God in order that he might receive assurance that God was with him. But the signs which we may receive in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper themselves also contain a picture of the message of the gospel. For as the Catechism puts it, these signs were instituted by God so that by their use, he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And what is this promise of the gospel? It is that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. This message of the good news of Jesus Christ is visibly portrayed for us in the sacraments. In the sacrament of holy baptism, the water is sprinkled on the head of the infant who is baptized. The water symbolizes and represents the blood of Christ. Water washes away dirt from the body, and therefore it is the perfect sign to illustrate the washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We not only hear that message proclaimed to us, but whenever a baby is baptized, we may actually see this spiritual truth illustrated physically before our very eyes. The message of the gospel becomes concrete and real for us because we can actually see it before us. In the same way, in the sacrament of the Holy Supper, we can see the signs, the bread and the wine, which signify the body and blood of the Lord. When the bread is broken, we are reminded that Christ gave himself up for us and let his blessed body be nailed to the cross. He endured great suffering and affliction in order that we might be saved. When the wine is poured, we are reminded of the fact that Christ's blood was shed for us. He died so that we might live with God forever. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we may also experience the communion of saints when we share the meal of the Lord together. This is also a sign which can help us in our faith and encourage us to go on in this broken world. We may know that we are never alone, but may share in the community which the Lord is gathering along with us. In the Lord's Supper, we may not only see the elements of bread and wine, but we may also taste them when we eat the bread and drink the wine. We may then both taste and see that the Lord is good. Just like bread and wine nourish our physical bodies, so also Christ's work on the cross and throughout his life nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls. On our own, we were lost and without any hope in this world. But now Christ has come and accomplished the complete sacrifice for our sins. He is the bread of life, and whoever eats him will never be hungry again. That is the gospel message, and that is what the sacraments of the Holy Supper powerfully illustrates. The sacrament of the Holy Supper also looks forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. At the Lord's Supper, we are sitting as guests at the Lord's table. Now we do not see the Lord himself visibly present at the table with us, but one day that will happen. On the day when Christ returns and takes his chosen ones to himself, then we will celebrate again in a way which has never happened before, in complete communion with God. On that day, Jesus Christ will again drink of the fruit of the vine with us to the praise and glory of God who made all this possible. The sacraments are not only visible signs, but they are also holy seals. And so we come to the second point. A seal functioned in the past as a way of guaranteeing that a letter was from a certain important person, such as a king or an official. The letter would be sealed with a large wax seal, which would contain an image or representation of the person who sent the letter. Then the one who received the letter could be sure that this letter had indeed come from that person, and that all the contents were true and certain. In a similar way, the sacraments also function in our life as Christians. They are holy seals. First of all, the sacrament is holy. What exactly do we mean by this? This means that the sacraments have been set apart by God for a special purpose. The sacraments should never be trivialized and treated as if they are not specially ordained by God. Yet at the same time, we also have to be careful that we do not begin to elevate the sacraments above their rightful place in worship. Sometimes we can see a tendency to attribute very great importance to the sacraments. We always have to be careful to remember that the Word is also holy, and that its place remains central in our worship of God. The sacraments are meant as a help and an assistance to us believing the Word. They should not be idolized and elevated above the other means which the Lord uses. Each institution must have its proper place in the kingdom of God. Secondly, the sacraments are seals. They not only illustrate the gospel, but they are also guarantees of the gospel message. Through these signs, God tells us that his promises are true and certain. In the Catechism's explanation of the sacraments in the following Lord's Days, this point comes forward again and again. We read in Lord's Day 26, for example, "As surely as the water of baptism washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins." The sacrament is not simply a symbol, but it is a guarantee. They can be taken as pledges from God that he will most surely follow through on the promises he has made. Likewise, the bread and the wine are also guarantees that the body and blood of Christ was broken and shed for us. We read in Lord's Day 28, "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood." The act of partaking of the bread and wine gives great assurance when we know that it is a guarantee of what Christ has done. The Lord goes out of his way to provide what we need so that we will indeed always trust in him and go to him for salvation and deliverance from our sins. His word, the gospel of his Son, can be completely trusted and relied upon. There is no reason for doubt. Instead, God gives us every reason for complete confidence in him and his promises. Let us, beloved brothers and sisters, go on in that confidence, always relying on his promises in the gospel. May we never waver in our faith, but reach out to Christ alone all the days of our life. For as we confess in question and answer 67, he is the focus of our faith in both the word and the sacraments. He is the one who is the center of the gospel, and it is his blood which is illustrated in the water of baptism and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Rest secure in what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has set us free from bondage and brought us into the kingdom of God so that we may serve and worship our Lord and Maker all of our lives, all the days of our life. Believe in his word alone and receive the assurance he gives us in the sacraments. Work with these visible signs and holy seals, for they are God's gift to us, so that we may learn more and more to trust in his word alone. Amen.